Good morning, everyone. Let's pray before we take a look at this passage from Galatians. Speak, O Lord, and make us ready to hear your word and respond in a way which honors your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, please do keep Galatians chapter 3 open in front of you. We're going to be focusing in particular on the first half of this chapter, and of course in the growth groups you'll have the opportunity to look at the second half as well. Well, you might have noticed from the reading that Paul's tone as he hits chapter 3, which of course he didn't put the number there, but as he hits this section of his letter is quite different. He does not hold back. And you can hear his emotion coming through, even by the words that he chooses to use. Foolishness. Bewitched. The Galatian churches were doing something disastrous in Paul's eyes. They were trying to add their own efforts to their God-given faith. They were adding the markers of Judaism, as we've learned from the past few weeks, adding the markers of Judaism to their faith in Christ. And so they were, where they had taken one step forward, we're now taking two steps back. Now, we need to remember at this point that Paul's letter to the Galatians is written to the churches in Galatia. It's not written to pagans. Paul is not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers, to the local community of Christians. And so this teaching is thoroughly relevant to Berwick Anglican Church. It's thoroughly relevant to you and to me. Well, Paul is utterly frustrated by these Galatian churches. In fact, he's exasperated by them. You get that feeling of no, 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 no. Paul is astonished that these Galatian churches are regressing, that they're going backward. And so this warning is a timely one for us as well. We too are tempted to do exactly what the Galatian churches were doing. We too are tempted to add our efforts, our work, to God's gift of faith. Paul's main point is very simple. Our right relationship with God and the gift of the Holy Spirit only come and only remain through faith in God's promise in Christ, and never, ever by observing the law. So let's take a look at what Paul writes. In verses 3 to 5, we see that you were not given God's Spirit through your effort. You were not given God's Spirit through your effort. Paul begins by asking a number of rhetorical questions, doesn't he? They're leading questions, really. And so in verse 2, in the second half, we read, "Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" What the Galatian churches heard and what Berwick Anglican Church heard was God's gospel. The gospel is God's announcement that we can be made right with God by trusting in Christ's death for us. I'll say that again. The gospel is God's announcement that we can be made right with God by trusting in Christ's death for us. That's what the Galatians heard. That's what Berwick Anglican Church has heard. And Paul's point is quite clear. You were not given God's Spirit by obeying God's commands. You were given God's Spirit by believing the gospel, by believing that Jesus Christ was crucified. And so secondly, he asks in verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? You begin the Christian life by grace. Righteousness is a gift that God freely gives and that you accept. But here's the thing. You continue in the Christian life by grace as well. You do not become a Christian by receiving the gift of righteousness and then complete the Christian life by earning your righteousness. No. Your right relationship with God from start to finish is all a gift of God. You don't earn any of it. You don't contribute any of it. You don't give anything. You cannot grow as a Christian disciple by your effort. You cannot grow in holiness. You cannot grow in Christlikeness by being a good Christian, by obeying God's law. It is all the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul thirdly asks in verse 4, have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? If you try to gain completeness by observing God's law, you will prove that your suffering for being a Christian was an utter waste. Because a Christian will not attempt to do that. A Christian will not attempt to accomplish completeness by our own strength. You cannot advance in the Christian life by your own power. If you are in Christ, you will trust in God's power to give you completeness. And your suffering will be filled with meaning and purpose because God will be using your suffering. And he will be using it ultimately for your good and for his glory. So Paul finally asks in verse 5, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? God doesn't give us spiritual life. He doesn't give us spiritual gifts. He doesn't give us spiritual fruit. He doesn't work wonders in our life because he is impressed by how good we are. He doesn't give us those things because of how much we're improving. God gives you his Holy Spirit and does miracles in your life because you believe the gospel. You do not begin the Christian life by believing in the gospel and then move on to something different. The gospel, Jesus Christ crucified for us, is our bread and butter. Day in and day out. Timothy Keller says, it is not our ABC which we leave behind. It is our A to Z. It's everything of the Christian life. So Paul's point is, you were not given God's Spirit through your effort. Secondly, you are blessed by trusting God's promise. You are blessed by trusting God's promise. We see that in verses 6 to 9. In this section, Paul shows that the Old Testament presents Abraham as the father of faith. Abraham is the great example, not of perfection. Abraham is not the example of perfection. If you read his story in the book of Genesis, you will see that he is far from perfect. He is not the example of perfection. He is the example of faith, of continuing to rely on God's word. God promised Abraham descendants as countless as the stars in the sky. When his wife Sarah was barren, and when they were so elderly that they were near death. And we're told in Genesis chapter 15, and Paul repeats it in verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was justified. He was counted righteous, right with God, because he relied on God's word. He did not earn righteousness. He was freely given it. And so Paul writes in verse 7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Anyone who emulates Abraham by trusting in God's word is a descendant of Abraham. Anyone who relies on the promise of God is a spiritual child of Abraham. In other words, a real son and a real daughter of Abraham. You and I are real children of Abraham if we trust God's gospel. Abraham was blessed by God for believing God. And what does that mean? It simply means to be approved by God and to enjoy the happiness that comes from that approval. Now, the wonderful thing is that the Old Testament looks forward to Gentiles, people who are not physical descendants of Abraham, also being blessed through Abraham. On three occasions, for example, just in the book of Genesis alone, in conversation with Abraham, God promises, as we read in verse 8 in the second half, all nations will be blessed through you. The Old Testament looked forward to God blessing those first century Galatian churches because of their faith in the gospel. The Old Testament looks forward to God blessing Berwick Anglican Church. The Old Testament looks forward to God blessing you and me, not because of our effort, but because of faith in the gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ crucified for us. And so in verse 9 we read, so those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You are blessed by trusting God's promises. The first point Paul made, you are not given God's Spirit through your effort. The second point, you are blessed by trusting God's promise. And thirdly, people are cursed by trusting in keeping God's law. People are cursed by trusting in keeping God's law. Curse in Scripture is the opposite of blessing. So if God's blessing is his approval, then God's curse is his disapproval. But don't misunderstand this. God's disapproval isn't God shaking his head saying, tut, tut, tut. God's curse is fearful. God's curse is his total rejection. God's curse is being forsaken by God. So how does anyone become cursed by God? Well, it's not what you would think. You are not cursed by God for being bad. I'll say that again. You are not cursed by God for being bad. You are cursed by God for attempting to be good enough. You are cursed by God for attempting to be good enough. A person suffers God's curse when they place their trust in their own worthiness. A person suffers God's curse when they put their faith in their obedience to God's law. And this is what Paul tells us in verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Even Christians are tempted to think like this, aren't we? Christians are tempted to think that God will be impressed by our good deeds if our good deeds just outweigh our bad deeds. We're tempted to think that God will treat us better if we please him. We're tempted to think that God will treat us better if we take communion, if we do volunteer work, if we speak in tongues, or if we read the Bible, or if we give lots of money to the church. Surely God will treat us better then. We're tempted to think that God will be kinder to us because we're good Christians. But God's standard is not our standard. God's standard is absolute perfection. Deuteronomy tells us, as we read in the second half of verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. God's standard is unattainable. We cannot uphold it. But then the Old Testament doesn't teach that we can. The Old Testament doesn't teach that we can be right with God by obeying His law. As Paul writes in verse 11, clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The prophet Habakkuk, who Paul quotes, couldn't have put it clearer, could he? The righteous will live by faith. At no stage of the Christian life are we justified by our obedience to the law. Faith, and faith alone, is how we are made right with God. And that is confirmed by God's teaching in the Old Testament on the law. We see that in verse 12. Paul writes, "The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them." The law has got nothing to do with faith. Leviticus 18 verse 5 teaches that God's law requires complete obedience. It does not require faith. It requires perfection. And so what hope does any one of us have? People are cursed by trusting in keeping God's law. Paul's first point was, you are not given God's Spirit through your effort. His second point, you are blessed by trusting in God's promises. Thirdly, people are cursed by trusting in keeping God's law. And lastly, what hope do we have? Christ redeemed you from God's curse. That's Paul's fourth point in verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed you from God's curse. To understand this point, we obviously need to understand what redemption is. And to redeem something, as I'm sure you know, simply means to buy it back. So, for example, when the authorities buy back recyclables in South Australia, that's called redemption. And in Scripture, in the Bible, when a person's freedom from slavery is purchased, that person has been redeemed. They've been bought back. Well, since every single one of us fails to keep God's law, every single one of us is under the curse of God's law. And the only hope for us to be freed from God's curse is redemption. And that's what Christ did for us. We read in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. According to God's law in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, anyone who committed a capital offense and was executed and hung on a tree was cursed by God. And we all know that Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross. He was hung on a tree. But he was innocent, wasn't he? He was innocent of the crimes of which he was accused. Jesus Christ was innocent of the crimes that he was punished for. And so the innocent one took the place of the guilty, you and me, on that tree. And there he purchased our freedom by giving his right relationship with God to us and taking our curse upon himself. Paul says in verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Because Christ became a curse for those who put their trust in him, we can share in that blessing that Abraham knew. We are counted righteous because God's justice has been upheld. We receive the Holy Spirit and are made right with God through faith in Christ. And so we're freed. We're freed. That old African-American spiritual, free, free, I'm free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. It's not talking about physical slavery alone. It's talking about spiritual slavery, a much more profound slavery. We are freed from working to be in God's good books. You don't have to work to be in God's good books. Not now, not ever. Not when you become a Christian, not when you continue as a Christian. You do not have to work to be in God's good books. You do not have to work to earn His favor. We're freed from all the uncertainty that brings. We're freed from all the insecurity that brings. We are freed from the burden of wondering if we have done enough or are good enough. We're free. We're freed from working to be good enough. And that's all because Christ's death made us right with God. And through His death, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's the only hope for imperfect people like you and me. Because we will never be good enough. But thank God Almighty, we're free at last. You are not given God's Spirit through your effort. You are blessed by trusting God's promise. People are cursed by trusting in keeping God's law. And Christ redeemed you from the curse. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to take these words to heart. Help us to believe your word and to find all the freedom that there is in trusting in Jesus Christ crucified for us. Father, help us not to try and add to that gift of faith. Oh, help us not to waste our suffering. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.